While Peter was still speaking these words, wonder was June read that for us. You thought that's a strange place to start a reading. It raises questions in our minds, doesn't it? Well, what words? Obviously, this story has been going for some time. We've just been dropped into the middle of it, and we really won't understand this little bit of the passage unless we've got some idea of what has gone before. So I'm going to give you a quick summary of the whole book of Acts up to this point, up to chapter 10. So chapter 1, Jesus ascends to heaven and tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the gift that his Father would give them, the Holy Spirit. This Thursday, that's a notice I forgot to give earlier on, this Thursday is Ascension Day. And actually we have an Ascension Day service at Wareside at 8 p.m. This Thursday evening. So do come to that. I knew I'd forget something if I didn't write it down. So that's Thursday this evening. The Ascension, chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus ascends to heaven. Peter then assumes leadership of the group and he encourages the appointment of the 12th apostle to replace Judas. Chapter 2 starts, we have the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit as promised by Jesus, where all the disciples start speaking in other tongues, in other languages. And then Peter then explains to the gathered Jewish crowd that this is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Chapters 3 and 4 that we've looked at over recent weeks, we read about Peter healing the crippled man in the name of Jesus and then explaining to the crowd and to the religious leaders that the healing was done in the power and in the name of Jesus. And the response of the religious leaders to that healing begins to mark the beginning of the persecution of the church. In chapter 5, we read that the apostles performed more miracles and continued speaking about Jesus. Verse 15 tells us people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them as he passed by. But the religious authorities, despite all this good work, were not happy. They locked the apostles in prison. All the while, the church was growing. And with that growth came administrative problems. Isn't that always the way? In chapter 6, Stephen and Philip and 5 others were appointed to help with the fair distribution of food for the widows that the church was looking after in the first kind of welfare state arrangement that we know of. But they soon started preaching too. In chapter 7, Stephen, one of them, was stoned to death. And we read then how the church was scattered at the beginning of chapter 8, and the gospel then changed lives in Samaria, and as we saw last week, how Philip taught and baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. All these beginning to show how God's love was reaching out from Jerusalem, as Jesus had said, and to the wider world. In chapter 9, we read about the conversion of Saul and Peter's journeys to Lydda and to Joppa, where he healed the sick man Aeneas and he raised to life the dead woman Tabitha. And as we read all these stories, and as we hear in that summary that I've given you, there's no doubt in our minds, surely, that God's power is working through Peter, particularly Peter, but the other apostles too. But God is blessing Peter in his ministry in the name of Jesus, right up to this point. And that is important that we recognise that as we come to chapter 10, because chapter 10 marks a radical change of direction, radical shift, if you like, in the church's understanding of a key thing. Indeed, we should note that the story that is relayed in chapter 10 is repeated in chapter 11. It's clearly important to Luke that we grasp the significance of this story, this changing understanding of the church. It's so important that he writes it twice. He doesn't just repeat it, but he retells it in a different way. So we see the story twice. As we read in chapter 10 of Peter's vision, and then his subsequent visit to see the Gentile Cornelius, you see, we might be tempted to dismiss him as being mistaken or acting in error. But the way that Luke has shown us all along that God has been blessing Peter's ministry God has been sanctioning and approving it. Well, that gives us reason to accept Peter's testimony, and then, of course, to follow his lead in what is a radical new direction. And that is exactly what the Christians in Jerusalem do when Peter gets back there after this incident and explains what he has done to them. They start off, because they've heard about it before he gets there, they start off criticizing him, but once they've heard his story, they accept it. So in chapter 11 and verse 18, we read at the very end, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." And that verdict is essentially what our passage today, our short passage from chapter 10, tells us. God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. That is what our passage tells us. It's something that we should embrace, it's something that we should cherish and accept. Now, the story of Peter's encounter with Cornelius is interesting. I know that the Church of England lectionary didn't actually set it to be read. We only had the last four verses. But it is worth looking back at that story in chapter 10. So if we go back to verse 29, we discover Peter goes out of obedience to the Holy Spirit, he goes to see Cornelius out of obedience to the Spirit, but he doesn't really know why he's gone. So verse 29, he says, "When I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" So he goes all that way, he doesn't really know why, and he has to ask what they want. Well, he's then invited by Cornelius to speak to him and to his gathered household. And when he does, we see in verse 36, Peter refers to the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. So that's the place where he starts. Good news of peace through Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. He goes on, tells them in verse 39, how this Jesus was killed, crucified, hung on a tree. But also in verse 40, that he was raised from the dead by God on the third day. And then in verse 42, that actually he was appointed by God to be the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Peter closes his message in verse 43 with positive news. Written in the Old Testament prophets, throughout the scriptures, basically, we read it here, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So it's a message of peace through Jesus Christ. It's a message through peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, who was crucified, who was raised, and is going to be the judge of the living and the dead. But everyone who believes in him will be saved, will be forgiven. And when Peter says everyone, it seems he really has come to believe that this word everyone includes Jews and Gentiles. That is, people of all races. The word Gentiles is just ta'ethne, which just means the nations. So you have the people of Israel and then the others. So it does mean everybody else. The vision he had in verses 9 to 16 of chapter 10 of Acts had kind of finally worked its way into his mind. He suddenly sees the relevance of it. And as he begins to speak in chapter 10, verse 34, we see that that has happened. He says right there, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." So the message had a profound effect on Cornelius and his household. And so we read, as June read for us, while in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Peter and those with him knew that that was happening, knew that that was the case, because, verse 46, they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God, just like had happened to them on the day of Pentecost. They had too received the Holy Spirit. And so this experience also has a profound effect on those who had accompanied Peter on this journey. Read in verse 45, the circumcised believers who'd come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. As I said, Peter's already worked out. He knew that God's grace was for everyone. He worked that out as he began to speak. I see God shows no favoritism. His friends realized the same truth when they saw the evidence of it before their eyes. And Luke's deliberate description of them in verse 45 as circumcised believers draws attention to the barrier that this event is then tearing down. God has given his Spirit in equal measure. I think that's part of the point here, isn't it? That is, Peter says in this passage, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. It's an equal measure of the Spirit to circumcised and uncircumcised. Here, the blessing in the promise to Abraham that God said would come to all nations through his offspring has come. And therefore, the covenant of circumcision that God gave Abraham to make them out as a special nation has been set aside. Everyone means everyone. And of course, that means it includes you today and me. It includes us all. No matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, what skeletons there are in your closet, you can receive forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. This is God's promise that he made through the Old Testament prophets, and which Peter and the other apostles proclaimed faithfully in the New Testament. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter whether you've got a triple-barreled, quadruple-barreled surname or otherwise. It doesn't matter what grades you achieved at school. It doesn't matter how much money you've got in the bank. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. Peace with God through Jesus, who is the Lord of all. So today, do you need forgiveness? Do you need true peace in your life? Peace with the Maker, Creator of the universe? Well, it is here, offered freely in Jesus, in his death and his resurrection to everyone. Or maybe you've been placing boundaries somehow on the love of God, thinking that some people could never be forgiven. It would be always outside God's grace. Well, then be astonished and amazed, like the Jews that accompanied Peter, that God accepts everyone who turns to Jesus in faith. And then, like Cornelius and his family, like his household, let us all praise God for his grace and his favour. Let's pray together that God will transform us, will touch us, will encourage us with this message of hope and broad and sweeping love in Christ Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your world-loving message, for Christ coming, not just for a few, but for all. Thank you that his love and his grace and his favour shine upon everyone. We pray for ourselves in our own need for forgiveness, that we would indeed hold up our hands and receive from Christ. Trust him. We pray for ourselves in those moments where we are too exclusive. We narrow down the scope of your grace and your love. Please help us to remember this message that Peter had learned, that your grace is for everyone. Forgiveness of sins is available to all who turn to Christ. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.